One of my favorite books from a few years ago was a book called Thank You for Being Late. It's by journalist Thomas Friedman, and it was fun just to read what that unusual title was all about, but Friedman in the book describes the strange and unsettling feeling that many people carry today, a sense that this world is speeding up too fast, that technology is advancing exponentially, that institutions everywhere seem to be shifting. And beneath it all, Friedman says, there's this growing anxiety that we no longer feel like we're in control. We're not even sure who is in control. And the ground beneath us feels like a moving sidewalk, always accelerating, never stopping, with no clear destination. Even as I just described that, I suspect that there are many people who feel like that's exactly how I feel about the world today. That maybe we're anxious about the world that our children are growing up in, or we're uneasy about the future of our culture, or we worry about the economy, or about wars, or about political division, or about moral issues of the day. And there's a word for this. And the word is fear. But there's another word that goes with it, one that we don't always notice, and it's the word forgetfulness. In our fear, we too often forget. We forget the God who made the world. And we forget the God who rules history. And we forget the God who is not at all surprised by what's happening in 2025, or not at all overwhelmed by artificial intelligence, or shaken by the news coming out of D.C. or Kiev, or by out of Gaza. And we forget the stories of his faithfulness. We forget that while we may feel like we are spinning, he is still, and he is sovereign. Fear and forgetfulness, these are not just psychological issues here. They are spiritual issues, and they're not new. They are not new. God's people have always lived in a world that seemed out of control. God's people have always needed to be reminded of who really holds the future. And so today, as we continue in this series that is taking us through the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians, we're not just chasing comfort for our fear. We're not just chasing clarity for our confusion. We are remembering that our hearts sometimes forget that the God who reigns is also the God who cares, and that he is not finished with his world or with us, with you or with me. The Christian story does not end in uncertainty. Our story ends in glory. And today we're going to look at two passages that seem, at first, to paint very different pictures. In the prophet Zephaniah's words today, the coming of the Lord is a day of wrath. You'll hear that language. And to read about this, and we're going to read it, it's a bit unsettling. It's a dark description. It makes you tremble to read about this and to think about this. But then in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says that the day of the Lord is not something to fear. Not for us as Christians. It is a reason for hope. It's a reason for encouragement. Now, what's the difference between those two readings of that? The difference, as we will see, is the gospel. Paul and Zephaniah are talking about the same event, but to two very different people, those who are in darkness and those who are in the light. So let's explore what the return of the King means and why the return of the King, the second coming of the Lord, leads to hope and not despair. And so we're going to begin, though, with the prophet Zephaniah, who reminds us that the return of King Jesus will be a day of reckoning. So we read his words to be about the Messiah. So we read Zephaniah messianically, whom we understand to know and to be Jesus. So Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 through 18 is one of the most, I think, one of the most sobering texts in all of Scripture. And this is it. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. That is just bombards your senses to hear that. I mean, just listen to those words. It's like a day of distress and a day of anguish and a day of ruin, a day of devastation. And we would add this phrase to go along with it. So will it be, to use that vivid language there, symbolic language, so will it be for those who are in the dark. And silver and gold and reputations and accomplishments, they're not going to help. They won't save anyone. And why is that? Because sin has distorted everything. That little sentence in there says, the Lord says, I will bring such distress on the people that the image of the groping around like those who are blind. Why is that? Because, he says, they have sinned against the Lord. Which is to say that we cannot ignore the justice and the righteousness of God. It's too prominent, it's too repeated throughout the scriptures. But we also rightly read Zephaniah typologically or theologically in light of the return of Jesus, that the day of the Lord is the return, it's the second coming of Jesus. And yes, you can see this as a historical judgment like the fall of Jerusalem, but it's more about the final judgment at the end of the ages. The vivid imagery of judgment underscores our depravity, human depravity, how sin affects all people, how no one escapes judgment by power or wealth or by effort. And all of that is to say that when Christ returns for his second coming to this world, it's not a sentimental reunion. As Pastor Zach pointed out last week, it won't be quiet like his first coming into this world. Remember Bethlehem's manger, baby Jesus? This one's going to be loud. And everything wrong is going to be made right. And every hidden injustice will be judged. And the judge who's going to do all of this judging is Jesus, our Savior. And that's what Paul picks up on in our passage from 1 Thessalonians, where he makes it clear that the second coming of Christ, that the return of the King, is a source of great hope. So here's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11, where Paul speaks to his friends now about the day of the Lord. Apparently, from what he says, he has been already talked to them about this. He's sort of reminding them of some things about that he has taught them. Here's what he says. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night nor to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So he does open up that passage by saying, this is going to happen quickly. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be uncontrollable. But the difference between Paul and Zephaniah is that Paul is saying that the Christians, those who have faith in Jesus, are not in darkness. He tells them not to be surprised, for you are children of the light, which means we are awake, that we are watching, that we are ready. And I love how he says in verses 9 and 10, God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, that's that imagery we talked about last week about alive, dead or alive, that we might live with him. And so do you see that there, that the second coming of Jesus, the return of the King, the day of the Lord, it's no longer a day of dread. I mean, it's certainly not what you would feel coming out of the reading from Zephaniah. It's not a day of dread. It's a day of our deliverance. Christ has already taken the judgment. We are not children of wrath anymore, but we are, as Paul says, children of light. We're not enemies awaiting destruction. We're family awaiting restoration. We are God's family awaiting the final restoration. Let me tell you, this is Reformed teaching on salvation at its core. I mean, election unto salvation, grace alone, Christ alone. You're not appointed for wrath because Jesus has already borne that wrath for us. By faith, through Christ, you and I are appointed to deliverance, to salvation, and to hope. And that has implications for the here and now. If it is true, like we believe, and we profess this to be true, that the King who will return is Christ, who has taken our wrath and will deliver us at the end of the ages, that ought to affect how we live. How should we live in light of that truth? How should we live now? Well, Paul actually gives us three answers. I'll say them in my words, but I'll show you where he says these. The first thing he would say is, live ready. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, he says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. In some Jewish writings of the day, this word for awake had a military meaning, like someone who is keeping guard. It means living with eyes wide open to the reality of Christ's coming, to the gravity of the moment, the brokenness of this world, the sinfulness of humanity, but also to the beauty of redemption. And so what this amounts to is, this is gospel-motivated readiness. It's not fear. It's gospel-motivated readiness. There's excitement. There's anticipation built into this, like a bride preparing for her wedding. It's that type of vibe here, like a soldier perhaps on watch, not out of anxiety, but because out of love for people and a love for his country. Live ready, Paul says in essence, but also then live well. In verse 8, he writes this, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. He's saying, clothe yourself in the gospel daily. That's that language of putting on. Have faith in Christ. Love others. Hope in the promise of the future. The return of the King makes us really live actively in our life, live actively for his sake and for his glory, because the King is coming. We do strive for holiness, and we do strive for righteousness, and we do strive for compassion in this life, and we don't do any of that to try and earn his favor, but because we already have his favor. Therefore, we want to live a certain way. And he says, basically, live ready, live well, and then he says, live to encourage. He ends it with this command in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. As he said several times before, you see that you're doing these things. That's the report I got back about you. Now here's what I want you to know. Keep it up. Keep on doing what you are doing. You're doing great. Keep going. So keep reminding each other of the story that we are in. Keep pointing each other to the promise and to the hope that is ours when Christ returns. So in our day, I mean, and maybe throughout many cultures' days, they could say the same thing, but certainly in our day, in a culture of discouragement, in a culture of cynicism, in a culture of anxiety, Christians are to be a people of deep, gospel-centered encouragement. We neither fear nor forget our hope. We remember the God of the gospel who tells us that our faith in Christ has consequences, that you and I are not destined for wrath, that Christ, when he comes again, that Christ is coming again, and when he comes again, it will be good for his followers. And so we are hopeful. We're not discouraged. We're not fearful about this. Christ's return is a truth that humbles us, yes, that this is going to happen and we'll be caught up in this. But at the same time, it's a truth that lifts us up. It reminds us that we are accountable, but that also we are beloved. It calls us to repentance, but also to rejoicing. And so, the question for you and me is, how are you living? How am I living? Are you and I living as those who walk in the light? Are you and I ready, not in fear, not forgetful of God, but are we ready in joyful anticipation? Are you and I encouraging each other and encouraging others to remember the end of the story, that the end of the story is glorious, not despairing? The gospel tells us that the king came once to bear judgment and that he will come again to bring justice. And in between those times, we live not with dread, not with fear, not with forgetfulness, but with courage and with hope. The return of the king is sure, and so is our salvation. So be encouraged and stay hopeful. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. As we await his return, help us to live as children of the light, faithful, loving, and full of hope. Strengthen us to encourage one another and to walk in your truth. In his name, we pray. Amen.